Tonight, what I'd like to do is meditate with you for a few moments in Isaiah chapter 58. So if you brought your Bible, your Old Testament, turn to Isaiah 58. Let me read to you three or four verses. We'll have prayer and we'll ask the Spirit of God to be our teacher tonight. I know you're tuckered. Some of you have driven several hundred miles. You're anxious to get downstairs and little refreshments, you know, afterwards. Get down. What I plan to do personally is have a giant pizza and a hot fudge sundae and a Diet Pepsi. You know, I believe in that. I think balance is the key in the Christian life. So, you know, that's what we plan to do after the meeting tonight. So let's read four verses of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 58. Verses 9 through 12, and then we'll pray and ask that the Spirit of God will be our teacher, and we'll spend some time together in the Word. Isaiah 58, verse 9. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Let's unite our hearts in prayer, shall we? And pray that the Spirit of God will be our teacher tonight. Once again, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the joy and privilege of fellowship in the Lord Jesus, of being together for this week. We thank Thee that Thou didst have a particular purpose in bringing us here, that not one person is here by accident. We're here by design. We thank Thee that that design is a heavenly design, and that Thou dost have a perfect plan. Thou dost plan to teach us through these sessions together, through our workshops and discussion groups, through our conversations with one another, through our time alone with Thee, out under these beautiful trees. And we pray, our Father, that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher, that even this hour, as we meditate upon the Word of God, that with the diversity of needs, diversity of backgrounds and experiences that we bring to this place, that in a wonderful way tonight, the very beginning of the conference, the Holy Spirit will clear away all of the trivia, all of the distractions, and bring into sharp focus, into clear relief, that which is upon thy heart for our hearts. And so we open our hearts to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God tonight, with confidence and joy and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Lord is very faithful to us, to you, to me. I bumped into Gail Jackson here from Denver before dinner tonight and brought back to my mind that the last time that Gail and I were in this room together was last fall, not quite a year ago, for the funeral of little 7-year-old Walter Henriksen. Gail and I had driven out to the cemetery together and been with Walt and Liette and members of the family during that time. And Gail graciously took me out to the cemetery for the
committal service, and then we came back here for the memorial service. And it brought back some memories, just to see Gail's warm, gracious, smiling face here again this evening. 2 weeks ago, Buzzy and I were out in San Diego, California, and we had dinner with one of the Navigator staff girls, a girl who's been a very dear friend of ours for many years. And we had a delightful evening together, dinner, and the next day she began to have some internal hemorrhaging and 3 days later went to be with the Lord after a rather lengthy illness. Went to the hospital Saturday night, 2 weeks ago, last night, and she was already unconscious. And the only thing I could do is just walk over and kind of wipe her fevered brow and plant a kiss on her forehead and say goodbye and have prayer with the nurse, a little Navigator gal who was special duty, doing special duty work, who had lived with Dee a number of years ago out in L.A. when we were in Pasadena. And now Dee's with the Savior tonight. And from time to time, the Lord just brings this to our hearts and minds, through an accident, through the passing away of a loved one, or someone's very near to us. And you know, we're headed there. A year ago, when the Lord took the wife of Doug Sparks, the director of our work in Europe, and Leela went into the presence of Christ, Dr. Howard Hendricks from Dallas Seminary was speaking to the Navigator staff over there, and he said, you know, we're not in the land of the living, going to the land of the dead. We're in the land of the dead, going to the land of the living. You know, and we're headed there. We really are. And life really isn't all that long. Life is too short to be squandered or wasted, misspent. We have an appointment. We have an engagement. We're headed for the judgment seat of Christ. Transportation's been arranged. We're going to look back upon our lives. Everyone is going to receive in the body, receive the things done in the body, the Apostle Paul tells us in Corinthians, whether it was profitable or useless. And tonight, we can gain some insight from Isaiah chapter 58. We can take a look at our own lives. We can either spend our lives or invest them. We can either squander our lives, or you and I can be the foundation of many generations. So let's look at some of the conditions, some of the requirements, some of the ifs, the biggest little word in the Bible, if, and examine our own hearts. And then let's look at the promises. This is one of the promises that Buzzy gave to The Lord gave to Buzzy and me 20-some years ago when we moved to San Diego. One of the first promises that we got from the Scriptures, and we're still counting on it today. Thou shalt call, Isaiah 58:9, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am, if, here's a condition, here's a requirement, here is a focal point of human responsibility. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke. The yoke. We read in verse 6 of Isaiah 58. The spiritual fast which the Lord requires isn't one of putting away food, but it's to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. And to start this week out, you and I need to ask ourselves, are we imposing? Am I imposing upon someone else a yoke, a burden, Is my life, do my attitudes, my activities, my expectations of others, is that a yoke on someone's shoulders? Have I really examined my own life? Have I consciously or unconsciously put a yoke on the shoulders of my wife? A burden that God doesn't intend for her to carry. Or upon the husband. How long has it been since I've stopped and examined my lifestyle and my activities and my attitudes? Or have somehow or other, just in the crush of daily living and busyness and pressures and responsibilities and all the rest, somehow or other I've unloaded a yoke on my wife? Or maybe it's a yoke on my children. And they're carrying a load that God doesn't intend for them to carry. Some kind of a burden or a pressure that isn't from the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I know that there are burdens. There are yokes. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. But his yoke is easy. His burden is light. There's joy and peace and challenge and fulfillment in the yoke that the Lord Jesus lays upon our shoulders. But have I, wittingly or unwittingly, pushed a yoke off on someone? And maybe the reason the Lord's giving us this quiet week together, away from the hustle and the bustle and the hurry and the telephone and the paper boy and the milkman and all the rest, is to stop and say, is she carrying a yoke because of me that God doesn't intend for her to carry? Are the children carrying a burden because of my insensitivity? We're eager to call upon God. We want to pray and have answers to prayer. And God says, you call and I'll answer if. If you take away from the midst of thee the yoke. One of the questions God wants each of us to answer tonight is, am I responsible for a yoke on someone that he or she shouldn't bear? That's unfair. It's a lack of sensitivity. I don't know. You know, don't you? The Holy Spirit will be faithful to show us if we ask him. If you take away from the midst of thee the putting forth of the finger. The putting forth of the finger. The pointing finger. The accusing finger. The critical finger. You say, well, I'm not pointing my finger at anybody. Can be a verbal finger. Can be an accusing spirit. When you were in the car today, were you carrying on a debate with somebody back home? And I said to him, and he said to me. And so I said to him, and he said to me. But I said this. And you always win those debates, don't you? You have never yet lost a mental debate. Or a mental debate with your wife. Or a mental debate with your husband. And you've come to the conference with a putting forth of the finger. It may be not a physical finger, but maybe an accusing spirit. or toward your children. And you know, we can be so subtle and so sophisticated with that accusing spirit toward our mate or toward our children. We can bludgeon people into submission by unloading upon them everybody else's good example. Oh, now that's one of the more subtle ways of putting forth the finger. Did you notice how he always opened the door for his wife? Did you notice how he never sat down until she was seated? Or did you notice this or that? And you know what we're doing? We're pointing the finger. We're putting forth the finger. And God says, you call, and I'll answer. You kneel down and pray, and I'll come through in great power if you'll put away that finger. Speaking vanity. Appreciate Terry. At him, years I spent in vanity and pride. It's true of my life. Vanity. If you'll put away speaking vanity, if we come to the conference with a truckload of vain comments in the baggage, vain thoughts, comparing ourselves among ourselves, or the false front, you know, the woe is me, the little old wallflower. I don't count for anything. Inverted pride. Drawing attention by the big introvert act. Vanity. How many forms of vanity do we have? Do I have? God says, you call and I'll answer. Would you like to have answer to prayer? Yes, wonderful. Put away speaking vanity. Lord, is my conversation filled with vanity? I don't know. You know, don't you? It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's faithful. Now, what's the fourth thing? Verse 10. And if we do these three things, put away the things that he mentions in verse 9, the yoke, the accusing finger, vain conversation, and if thou draw thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. You recall what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. You know, the thought that comes to me from 2 Corinthians 12:15 is this, that there are two signatures on my checking account, my own signature and God's signature. And what Paul says is, I will very gladly spend. And furthermore, I will be spent. The implication is by someone else, by the Lord. Is God going to fill your life this week? Are you going to pray? You're going to go back to the room tonight and say, now, Lord, bless us and bless the kids. And And Lord, boy, we came up here empty this week, and we want to go home full. Boy, we just feel like we need a little refreshing. We need a little renewal. Boy, my old heart's empty. My spirit's dry. Lord, by next Saturday morning, Lord, fill me up. Fill my cup. That's one of the hymns that Bob Lewis sings frequently. It's such a joy and a blessing. Well, suppose he answers your prayer. Suppose the Lord just blesses you all out of proportion this week. More than the law allows. And suppose he did bless you. Why would he do it? So you can roar back home with a truckload of blessing, you know. Make sure you got the safety chains on that blessing. No. So that you can pour out your soul. Not pour out your pocketbook. Not pour out your friendly advice. Not pour out some religious activity, good as those things may be. If you draw out, if you pour out, if you empty your soul, do you know what it's going to cost you? To finish your course with joy and peace and a sense of fulfillment, it's going to cost your soul, your life, the inner man. And notice, it doesn't say, if you dribble out your soul one drop at a time. If you pour out your soul to the hungry. Do you know any hungry people? Sure you do. You're probably married to one. And you live next door to one and you work next to one. And every Sunday morning in church, when you're standing there with the hymn book singing that hymn, there's one in front of you, one behind you, and one on each side. Now, when you come to the end of the cruise, and some of you are going to be there sooner than others, it's quite obvious. You know, my friends tell me I'll never live to be as old as I look, but what is it you going to want to look back upon? We'll get to that in a minute. Some thrilling promises about life, about being the foundation of many generations, about relevance, about significance. But it'll cost the pouring out of your soul. And unless you intend to pour out your life for hungry people, this week, here among ourselves, and back home, then don't ask the Lord to bless you this week. Don't ask the Lord to fill you. Don't ask the Lord to refresh you and renew you and encourage you and stimulate you and challenge you. Don't do that, please. Why? Just to fill up your life as an end in itself? Just to take home a truckload of blessing and lock it in the garage? Nonsense. One of the basic principles of the Bible is that unused manna will rot.
If you pour out your soul to the hungry, that may mean your wife, it may mean your husband, it may mean your children. It certainly means the people that you and I rub shoulders with from day to day and week to week. And satisfy the afflicted soul. Four requirements for relevance. Four requirements for significance. Four ifs. Four areas in which you and I need to stop and look and evaluate. If we'll unload burdens that are unfair on people around us, and if we'll put away the accusing finger, and if we'll stop speaking vanity, and if we'll pour out our lives, then, now let's look at the exciting side, the positive, the benefits. Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. Now that's good news. When high noon is darkness, and from high noon it gets brighter, and what we need is light. You know about the country preacher who kept dropping hints to the board of deacons that they needed a new chandelier. And after several weeks of hinting about a new chandelier, finally one of the country deacons said, "Preacher, if we was to order a new chandelier, there ain't nobody in the church who could spell it. If we was to get a new chandelier, there ain't nobody in the church who could play it. And besides," he said, "what this church needs is more light." Well, the fact is, that's true for you and me. What we need is more light. Light, truth, wisdom, insight, understanding. And that will come if. That will come if. And furthermore, the Lord shall guide thee continually. Do you have some decisions to make? Next week, next month, family decisions, personal business decisions, what to do with your money, all the excess, where to get the money to pay the bills. Decisions. Decisions about serving the Lord, Christian activities, responsibilities in the church. Do you have some decisions to make? The Lord shall guide thee continually. Would you like that to be true of your life? Would you like to be able to look back and say, you know, for 30, 40, 50 years, the Lord guided me continually? Tremendous, huh? I didn't wander in the wilderness for 40 years. I didn't just kind of hit and miss and stumble along. I can testify that for 30, 40, 50 years, the Lord guided me continually.
What a great testimony that would be, wouldn't it? If we take off the yoke, if we put away the accusing finger, if we stop speaking or thinking vanity, and if we pour out our soul to hungry people, because life is people, and people are going to heaven, everything else we're leaving behind. Comes the rapture, the Philippians can have your car and the car payments, the whole thing. The house and the mortgage. At least for a while, till we come back. And satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. How do people feel after they visited you? People come to your house, or people spend an evening with you, or a day, or a weekend, or whatever. How do they feel after that? After someone spent a weekend at your house, how would you like someone else to come up and say, well, tell me what it was like, the weekend you spent it with so-and-so. Would they say, well, you know, it was just like a weekend in a watered garden. It was like a weekend with just bubbling springs and flowers and shade trees. Spiritually and emotionally, it was such a refreshing time being with that couple. Is that what they'd say? Or would they say, well, boy, you know, a weekend with that couple, it was kind of like a camping trip in the Mojave Desert. What would people say after a weekend in your home? How do you come across? Like a watered garden? Or like Death Valley? If we take off the yokes, and if we put away the accusing spirit and the speaking of vanity, and if we pour out our soul . Oh, but you see, I was very hospitable. I mean, they had the guest room. They even had clean sheets. The towels had only been used once or twice. Well, they can get that down at the Ramada Inn. But there's something they can't get at the Ramada Inn. And that's love. Concern and a part of your life. And, verse 12, they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. You see, a continuing ministry. Foundations. That speaks of stability. And expansion. And growth. The foundations of many generations. What do you plan to leave behind? What are you going to say when the time comes? You know, it's interesting. At the outset of Jesus' ministry in John chapter 4, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." He said, "I live for that." And 3 years later, he knelt down in the garden in his high priestly prayer and looked God in the face with a clear conscience and said, "I finished the work." I finished the work. Why? Because 3 years earlier he said, "I'm going to finish it." And Paul in chapter 20 of Acts said, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself." Why? "So that I might finish my course with joy." And years later, just before his death, he wrote to Timothy and said, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course." Why? Because he planned to finish his course. And no one ever finished a race accidentally. And no one ever made his life count accidentally. And no one ever laid a foundation accidentally. There are a lot of things you can do accidentally. But laying a foundation is not one of them. "Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations." You'll not only make an impact in the lives of men and women, but they'll reproduce. They'll multiply. They'll carry on when you're gone. "And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach." The repairer of the breach. The restorer of paths to dwell in. The gaping holes in the hearts and lives of people. The lives of people that are filled with weeds, bramble bushes, that's all cut away. There's a clear path once again. "Thou shalt be called the one who repaired the breach, the broken wall in the life of that man, that woman, that couple. You were the one who restored paths, little walkways, where people could live." What would you like people to say about you at your memorial service? When your time comes, what do you want to say to the Father the night before you pass away? Do you want to say with Jesus, "I glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work thou gavest me to do"? Do you want to say with Paul, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course"? Is that what you'd like to say? Do you want to be the foundation of many generations? Do you want to restore broken lives? Wonderful. And let's start out the week in verses 9 and 10. Is there a yoke that needs to be taken off someone else's shoulders? Is there an accusing spirit? Is there vanity in your self-image? Is there an unwillingness to pour out your life?
If so, ask the Spirit of God to put His finger on that, to give you grace and humility and honesty to deal with it. And then you will be guided continually and you'll walk in light. And you will raise up the foundation of many generations. And you, by His grace, will restore broken lives. Lives that are filled with the weeds of sin. Those are the conditions. And those are the results. And that's why we're here this week. God grant that the Spirit of God will do that in our midst. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we thank Thee for the faithful word. We thank Thee for the precious promises. And pray for grace and humility to order our steps in the light of these conditions and requirements. Lord, we love to say, when our time comes, whether it's early in life or middle life or at the close of life, in the fullness of days, we want to say with Jesus, I glorified Thee on the earth. I finished the work Thou gavest me to do. We want to say with Paul, I finished my course. Grant us the faithfulness and the obedience and the humility to submit to these requirements, that we, by Your grace, might raise up the foundations of many generations. Be like a watered garden and rebuild broken lives. For Jesus' glory we pray with thanksgiving in His precious name. Amen.